wanted to help you guys out with a timeless truth. Back when I was in college at Taylor University in Upland, Indiana, a little small, little between two cornfields. And so I was out there, and like a good freshman in college, it was like, how can I skate by with my grades and meet ladies? That was the whole experience, right? And so a lady that I was interested in said, hey, would you like to go tanning with me? Now, growing up in New Hampshire, I had never been tanning, but I said, where is this tanning bed you speak of? And she said, 20 minutes away. And so I said, oh, 40 minutes of drive time, just you and I. Yeah, let's go tanning. So I said, yes, and we go, and we pay our $3 to go tanning for 15 minutes. And then as we're going into our separate room, she says to me, do you know what you're doing? Do you know what this is? And I said, yes. And then I went to the tanning bed. And so while I was in there, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I had lied to her and spoke of a truth that I did not actually know. And so I got in there and I lay down in the bed. It's kind of cancer in a tube. It usually kind of lights up. And so you lay down and it's like wildly comfortable. Like the lights go on, you're warm, you're cozy. It's like a little light cocoon. And so like a good little like college freshman that I am, I got in there and I got really cozy. Now, when men get cozy, I don't know if you know this, but because it never happens to women, I did something, and I farted really badly. I got comfortable and I ripped one, right? And so it was at that moment that I realized I had lied to her and I did not know what I was doing. Because this little tube of light came with a fan. And that fan is not meant to be at your feet, blowing wind up into your face. That fan is actually meant to be at your head, blowing down. And so there I was in the little tube enclosed, and I ripped one. And the fan that was at my feet blew it all up into my face, leaving me gagging and knowing that I had lied to her and I did not know what I was doing at that moment. And so if you ever go tanning, a little word to you, please put the fan up by your head, blowing down. You will thank me. You will email me and you will say that's the greatest thing you've ever said. I hope not. My point in sharing this is that sometimes I think this is truly the embodiment of the human condition, not the bodily part of that, but the spiritual side of that. I think there are times that we claim a truth, we speak a truth, because of what we want to get out of it. We want an end result, and so we speak a certain truth to get us the end result. I spoke of a knowledge that I did not have simply because I wanted to date a girl. Many of us do this with faith. We have a viewpoint and an understanding and a thought process behind eternity, behind heaven and hell, behind what is next, and we think of what we ultimately want, and we find a truth that we like to get us to that point. But a timeless truth has to transcend our feelings. A timeless truth has to be something that is unchanging no matter what other people say, or it just, truth is truth. So we're here to celebrate the truth that Jesus Christ died, physically died, and then rose from the grave. And that's why we celebrate. That's why in worship we hoot and holler. And that's what makes our faith different. We are not celebrating. We are not making some mecca to some tomb. The Islamic people do that because Muhammad died, and we know the date, June 8th. I think it was 632. We know it was in Medina. He's buried there. And so you have a group of people that make a pilgrimage there every year to mourn over the death. The Christians, we don't come together to mourn a death. We come together to celebrate a life. And we believe that that's a timeless truth that changes everything. And so no matter what you want truth to be, would you consider today what truth might actually be? Paul, who was a formerly very bad man persecuting the church, he had something to say about this. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's on our Wellspring Weekly. You can go there in the Google or the app or whatnot. Not the Google, the internet. You can go there, or you can just turn there in your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen. But let me read you the first two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, written by Paul, a formerly bad man that met Jesus and became a church planter. He said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He's writing to a group of people that used to believe a truth, that heard him preach it, and they accepted it, they loved it, but he's pointing out that this was kind of a seasonal thing. This was something that like they used to adhere to and claim to. This was that truth that like, hey, you went to CCD one time, and you understood the concept of Jesus. You understood the concept of a resurrected Savior. But how's that going right now? At one point, you went to Sunday school, and there was flannel grass, and there were people. And how's that going now? At one point, you were those little kids singing on a stage, and you loved singing, "Lord, I lift your name on high." But now, decades later, what happened? Do you still cling to that truth? Paul is saying that this is not a truth that I preach to you that's meant to be a seasonal truth. This is a forever truth. Truth is truth. And so that's what I want us to walk away with today, is simply this, that timeless truth holds timeless value. This has to have value for us if it's truly going to be life-changing. Paul's going to give us different proofs. Paul's going to give us a different ways to kind of lean into this the timeless nature of this truth, three different ways. The search, the reviews, and the blogs, we'll explain that in a second. And so like anything, if someone spits out a fact at you, what do we do in 2024? We go to Google to see if someone's full of poo-poo or if they're telling the truth. And so you can Google, we're sharing with you today something called the gospel. And so you can go, oh, is the gospel fact? And you can go to Google, what is the gospel? And here's what it will say to you. It's the teaching or revelation of Christ, the record of Jesus' life teaching in the first four books of the New Testament. So Google will spit back to you that definition of the gospel. And that's okay, but it's surely not complete. You're not going to read that by itself and say, all right, I'm good to go. Heaven's in my future. And so Paul unpacks this a little bit for us. And so first we do see the search. I'm going to read the next few verses. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." And then it goes on to give like these eyewitnesses. Paul's saying, when you search this out, here's two things that you're going to know for fact. Here is the facts of the situation. First, that there was a death. Jesus died. He wasn't nearly dead. He was fully dead. He died, Paul says. Two facts to prove that fact. Two proofs to it. You have the scriptures. The scripture points to this. Read through the scriptures. It will confirm that he was dead. Second fact, he was buried. You don't bury living people, unless you're in the mob. You don't bury. He had a grave and a burial. Two facts that point to his death. Second fact with two proofs. That he rose from the grave. First, the scriptures point to this. You can read through the scriptures and it will point to a risen Savior. Second, what we'll get to in a second is that there are witnesses to a living man, a man that was dead and rose again. So two facts that point out, two facts that have proofs around it, and you have the historical nature of it that you could look at in the accounts and you could say, like, I know this. I've never, ever, 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 ever met anybody that said Jesus wasn't real. I've never met anybody that said Jesus didn't die. Everybody I've ever met says, hey, you can look through the history, and those two things are known. Jesus really was alive and walked this earth, and Jesus really did die. It's everything that happens after that people start to debate. But scriptures brings meaning to what happens next. Later on in the same chapter, Paul will say this in chapter 15. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Because if we're banking everything on a risen Savior and he never rose, where's our hope? We're banking everything that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. The wrath of God was taken out on Jesus. And then he rose from the grave to offer us life forevermore. Jesus did not rise from the grave, then my God is not more powerful than death, and death is in our future. And so you have the search, and you have for us the proof behind that search, and it's a timeless truth that needs to impact everything about our lives. I like to hike, and in hiking, there are some timeless truths that you and I should know if you ever want to go out into the wilderness and survive in the wilderness. These are timeless truths that I hope I never need to know. But in the case that I do, here are some timeless truths. It's the rule of three. You can Google it, and it says this. You can survive 3 minutes without breathable air or in icy water. You can survive 3 hours in a harsh environment, extreme heat or cold. You can survive 3 days without drinkable water. You can survive 3 weeks without food. Now, these are good factoids for you to know. If you ever get in a situation, these are timeless truths that are very, very important, and it just might save your life someday. Now, there's another little factoid that you and I know about, and it's a timeless truth that I actually don't think we have to teach people. I never taught my kids what gravity is. They kind of just knew it from day one because it just kind of everything about life says that gravity is a thing. You remember what Isaac Newton and his cousin Fig said, that what goes up must come down? That is a truth that we just kind of know, right? But when you Google it, outside, if you take out gravity falls, whatever that is, the fourth thing, if you type in, is gravity dot, 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 the fourth most searched thing about the law of gravity is gravity real? There are humans in 2024 Googling, is gravity real? Because they're wondering if gravity is real. I clicked on that. And you would be shocked that there are articles with scientific proof that argue that gravity is not real. They say a whole bunch of facts and things and things about atmosphere and a whole bunch of slew of things that talk about, like, basically just talking circles to get to disprove gravity. But here on planet Earth, for the average human being, we know what goes up must come down, right? Here's the point. You can search and you can find in 2024 anything you want. How you search dictates what you will find. If you want to disprove Jesus, you'll find things out there, and that doesn't mean they're real, but it means that you'll find a truth to support your truth. But if you're going at this with a genuine desire to see the truth about Jesus Christ, that truth is there to be found. How you search dictates in 2024 what you will find. And so Paul, knowing this, then wants to give them proof to the truth that he is talking about. We have then the reviews. He talks about this in verse 5. It says, and then he appeared to Cephas, which we would know as Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul's acknowledging, hey, as we're talking about this to the church in Corinthian, a risen Savior is pretty unbelievable. A guy that died and rose from the grave in AD, I don't know, when is he writing this, AD 60 or so, it's just as unbelievable then as it is to talk about it now. And so Paul's saying, like, hey, we're going to need to give this a little support. You and I know if we want to really buy into something, what do we do in 2024? We go and we look for verified purchasers. We go, we look for, hey, the thing that doesn't have two reviews. We want thousands of reviews that are like 5 stars. And then we can kind of give into this and we kind of say like, oh, this thing must be legit based off of the reviews. And so he brings that out here. He says, hey, here's the first person I want to remind you that saw Jesus walking around. Not the first person that saw it, but I want to remind you of this person, Peter. You guys remember Peter? He was one of Jesus' closest of the 12. And then there was that night where Jesus is getting arrested and punched and a whole slew of things. And Peter's in the courtyard. And 3 different times he's asked about Jesus. And 3 different times, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And then the rooster gets to clucking. And then what happens? He looks Jesus across the courtyard in the eyes. He makes eye contact with the Jesus that he just denied knowing about. Imagine the shame, imagine the guilt, imagine what he was facing as he walked away from that scene, as Jesus died. Imagine all of the emotions. And then when Jesus raises, comes up from the grave, he says, hey, go tell the disciples and Peter. Make sure you tell people, Peter. Why? Because in this moment, what Peter is naturally feeling is God forsaken. And there's so many people that come in our generation, in our society, come to church on Christmas Eve and Easter. And I think a large reason for it is that they understand the truth. They've even accepted the truth. But they've done things and they feel so God-forsaken that they can't muster the courage but once or twice a year to come through the doors. And Jesus looks and says, you might walk in here feeling so God-forsaken, but here's what I want to remind you. You are God so loved. You are God so loved. And Peter, an eyewitness to the risen Savior, is proof of that. Then he talks about the 500. Then he talks about the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. These are people that you can name. Like if you've done something bad, or if you want to create a story, let me say it like that. If you want to create a story and kind of damn somebody with that story, you know what you do when it's not true? You get a lot of anonymous sources. And you write an article with anonymous sources. Paul's saying that these are 12 people that are named. Peter, you know him? Oh, James, you know him? Or Andrew, you know him? How about John? These are people that you can name, that you can talk to, that you can have a face-to-face conversation with. There are people that you and I in 2024 could Google. Hey, when did John say this? When did Andrew say this? These are not anonymous sources. You know them. These are well-known names. And they all went to the grave with the truth that Jesus rose from the grave. Google them. You will not find an article that says any one of them said JK, JK, JK. They are named. And then they have a quantity, the quantity of 500. He talked to the masses. There's 500 people that touched Jesus, that was with Jesus, that saw Jesus, that knew he was dead, and then he rose from the grave. There was 500. So you have quality witnesses in the disciples, and then you have a quantity of witnesses in the 500. And these are people that Paul was a persecutor of the church. He wasn't there. He wasn't a believer at the moment of Jesus' death and resurrection. So now, decades later, Paul and the early church knew of these 500. They weren't a hidden group. They were known. Paul knew them. He knew some of them by name. So you have quality and quantity in the witnesses. And I think maybe one of the best defenses for you and I of a risen Savior is James. James is the half-brother of Jesus because they shared the same mom, which also means that Mary wasn't a forever virgin. Sorry for another day. So James is the half-brother of Jesus. And in Jesus' life here on earth, James and his brothers, they weren't big fans of Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 7, they were encouraging him to go to Galilee and go back to Jerusalem where they knew that the religious leaders were trying to kill him. They were encouraging that move because they thought Jesus was tripping. They thought he was crazy. They wanted nothing to do with him. And if we're going to walk in their sandals, couldn't we understand that? Do you have any siblings? Is your sibling perfect in your eyes? Well, but you probably are. Mom and dad thinks they're perfect. And you have that family member, But if your sibling is Jesus Christ, and the two of you are in a room, and something breaks, and Mother Mary comes to you speaking words of wisdom, and says, "Who done it?" And James points this way, and Jesus points this way. You know who's right every single time? Jesus. You know who's wrong every single time? James. That has to be the worst. But then Jesus dies. Mary saw it. And then James experienced a risen Savior. And he gives testimony to a risen Savior. Calls him Lord. Calls him Savior. Becomes a pinnacle of the early church in the church of Jerusalem. An advocate for the church. An advocate. A testimony for a risen Savior. My brother died, and now he's Lord and Savior because he rose from the grave. I love water bottles. It's something that I will go onto Google and I will read reviews. This is a picture of all the water bottles that we have in my house, and there's others, but those are the ones in the cabinet at the time of this sermon prep. And so I will Google them. The biggest fit I've ever had in this church was right up here when my water bottle was leaking and I wanted to throw it through a roof. And I came up here and preached very angry because my water bottle was dripping on me and it made me so mad. And so reading the reviews and making sure I'm getting a good water bottle is very, very, very important to me. And so when I was in Brazil, I heard about a new water bottle that blew my mind. Check out this commercial. Y'all, in 2024, anything's possible. In 2024, you can get dirty water, put it in a cup, push a button, and then have drinking water, purified water because of like lights and crap. Like, I don't get it, but that is awesome, and I want it so bad, but it's $120. But wait, there's more. And so I was in Brazil, and I saw the worth of this product. Because Sky has it. Sky saw that commercial and she was hooked. And so Caleb, being the good husband that he is, said, "I'm going to spend a wild amount of money for your birthday and give you this water bottle." And guys, I saw it work. She got water from all sorts of places in Brazil and she never had diarrhea. She was completely okay. This was a good thing. And so it works. And I just couldn't wait to come in here and tell you all about it because I read the reviews. It's a passion of mine. I want it. But now let's get serious for a second. If it was life or death, I'm not actually going to be an advocate for the bottle. If it was life or death and it was like, hey, say this bottle stinks and live, or say this bottle is awesome and die, you know what I'm going to do every single time? I'm going to say the bottle stinks. Let me paint it differently. Okay, if it's life or death, everything that you know becomes suspect. Right now, I could say, hey, where are your keys? And you would tell me with confidence, if they're in your pocket, you can say it with confidence. But if they're not in your pocket, if they're not currently on you, you would be able to tell me with confidence right now where they're at. But if it's life or death, and I tell you, where are your keys? And you say, and I ask, where are your keys? Tell me, and if you're right, you can live. Or say, I don't know, and you'll also live. But if you tell me you know where they are, and it's wrong, then you will die. All of a sudden, that which you started with a complete set of confidence becomes a little bit more wishy-washy. Well, I'm pretty sure they're in my purse in the other room. I'm pretty sure they're in my coat. I'm pretty sure they're hanging on a coat. All of a sudden, what you were confident was when it was life and death becomes a pretty sure type thing. The disciples, the witnesses, they went to the grave not with, "I'm pretty sure Jesus rose from the grave." They went to the grave willing to die with a truth that they knew. And so this is the point that I wanted to make from these reviewers and these witnesses, is that there's only two things that will lead you to the grave: the value of the object and the certainty of the truth. And then Paul gives his life story, the blogs, if you will, picking up again in verse 8. He says, "Last of all, one of these untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me, it was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was or I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Paul is saying, I was untimely born. Why does he say that? Because all the other disciples, they were handpicked. They walked with Jesus. They lived with Jesus. They went road to road and meal after meal. And Paul was saying, no, at the very beginning of this whole thing, when Jesus died and when he rose again, I was a Pharisee. I was the one that was on the road going to arrest Christians and make sure that they would either be jailed or murdered. I was leading a charge against the church. I was persecuting the church. Oh, when they killed Stephen, I was there and they were laying their cloaks before me. I gave the authority and the orders to murder that man. And then that one time I was on that road and God knocked me off my donkey and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that moment changed everything for who we know as the Apostle Paul. His birth into the Christian faith was different than the other apostles. And he knew of his past and he worked harder for the faith than you could argue than anybody else. And He, the Holy Spirit used him to erupt the church. And it changed everything because he knew he was so loved by God. Our mission statement here at Wellspring is that we exist to ignite a craving for Jesus by relentlessly loving our community. Is it something that we do just to be a really cool civic organization? No, that's pointless. We do that because we know that we are first so loved by God. When you understand that you are so loved by God, it is your joy to go and so love other people because you want to share that love that you have experienced. And that's what happened for the Apostle Paul. I understood that from my grandfather. My grandfather lived a very humble life, but that was one of the big lessons I got from him. Preach Jesus and love the people around you. And when I was in Brazil that first trip back, I think in 2021, we were there and I preached in the church of Criciúma. And I had texted my grandparents beforehand saying like, hey, like I'm preaching in South America. I'm going to preach the gospel. And they were praying for me and they were trying to figure out the feed and how to watch it and whatnot. And so my grandfather was a missionary in Peru. My great-grandfather was a missionary in Peru. And so South America has always meant a lot to my family. And so I was there, I was preaching Jesus. And the timing of the events that I'm just saying is that as soon as I walked up on the stage, my grandfather passed away. And I got off the stage, I got the news from Ava and Graham. And the rest of the story of that part is all chaos. And so I've been to Brazil now 4 times. And I preached in other cities and other churches. But this last trip, I was able to preach at the same church, on the same stage for the first time since that event. And as we were sitting there and as we were worshiping, I was praying like, God, like, I know this probably isn't how it works, but if you could just let Grandpa know that his legacy is still continuing in South America. And it just really moved me. I was like, I probably theologically is wrong, but just God, like, I don't know. I'm just being honest with you. And God was like, no, just focus on me. And I got that message from him. And I went up there and I just preached and I focused on Jesus. But I talked about my grandfather and that whole story and whatnot. And afterwards, I got off the stage and some people were talking to me here and there and whatnot. But there was this young man that was waiting for me. And finally, I was able to talk with him. And his name's Alex. And he's right here on the screen there. His name's Alex. And he's like, hey, I'm from Peru. And I was like, what are the odds? Like, you're here in Criciúma. At this church, what are the odds, right? And he's like, I'm from Peru, and I was like, what city are you from in Peru? And he goes, I'm from Cusco. And I was like, get the heck out of here. You know, my grandfather, my great grandfather were missionaries in the city of Cusco. And I told him that, and then he said, his words were to me, I am probably a follower of Jesus because of your family's work in Cusco. And I was just like, God, you are so awesome. And God, you are so cool. What a gracious thing to tell me as I'm leaving this country and just kind of still working through some stuff and whatnot. God is good and he's a generational God. Paul understood the generational nature, how God worked through the generations of the nation of Israel. He understood God's grace. And many of us are Christians today because of God, how God started a movement for the church through the Apostle Paul. What changed everything for him? That word, grace. Unmerited, undeserved, favor of God. You can't earn God's favor. You can't be religious enough to earn the favor of God. It's something that he gives freely to those that place their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a truth that changes everything. And so what I want to do is I just want to pause. I want to invite you to accept that grace gift from God right now. And then I'm just going to say a quick story, give you a challenge. We'll take communion. We'll sing one more song and we'll go enjoy the waffles. But if before you leave here, if you're holding on to a truth that gets you the end result that you want, but has nothing to do with the gospel message, you just might die and have a fart in your face. That this is a truth that changes truly everything.